Thank you, Georgia. Thank you, Father, for the service. We also need to thank Father Athanasio for letting us use in his parish. Welcome, everyone. I will say a few things about Panagia, about Theotokos, because tonight we did the Paraklesi, the supplicatory canon to Panagia. And I will start with something that you probably know. There is an icon, one of many miraculous icons of Panagia in Mount Athos, and she is called Panagia Paramithia. This icon is a wall painting and it's in the monastery of Vatopedi. What's the story behind the icon? Probably you know it, but there is a reason why we'll talk about it tonight. So, on the 14th century, the monks in this monastery, they were not pleasing God enough. And at the time, there were pirates all around the Mediterranean Sea. One morning, before they opened the gates of the monastery, because the monasteries in Mount Athos, they are like castles. If you don't open the gates, the pirates, they would find it hard to get in. So before they were to open the gate of the monastery, the abbot was outside of the church, and he saw something interesting. He heard a voice. He turned around and he saw Panagia. He saw the wall painting, Panagia, the face of Panagia, the mouth of Panagia speaking to him and telling him, "Do not open the gates today." Then something even more strange happened. Christ, who was in her arms, put his hand in front of her mouth, trying to stop her from talking, and he told her, "Do not warn them, because they are not worthy of being saved." But then Panagia pulled away his hand and she repeated, "Do not open the gates of the monastery today." And this happened three times. He said the same phrase three times. So the abbot got the meaning of the vision, and he did not allow the gates to be opened. But then he had a good look at the icon, and the icon was different than before, because Panagia was holding Jesus' hand, so the whole icon moved. Panagia was holding Jesus' hand, trying to pull it away from her mouth so she would speak. And that's what happened. That's the miracle that happened. Everyone knows this miracle. But the reason why I'm saying this is to indicate how much authority Panagia has. So basically, she did something that seems to be against Christ's will. And of course, it's not against Christ's will, but we will talk about this. There is a verse in the Psalms which says, "For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we shall see light." There might be a lot of explanations about different things in the Bible, but personally, I think that this verse refers to Panagia. And we will need to look a little bit in the Greek text to understand what this verse of the Psalm talks about. So, "For with you is the fountain of life, ότι παρασύ πηγή ζωής." Para, in the Greek language, means close by. So when we talk about parthenia, which is, let's say, chastity, but the Greek word parthenia, if we were to see it etymologically, it means para to Theo. It means to be next, close to God. This is what parthenia means. Now, this is related to the Psalm, "Oti parasipi ye zois," "For with you is the fountain of light, of life. So Panagia is the one which is closest to God. She is the Virgin, she is next to, she is the second after the Holy Trinity, that's what the Fathers tell us. But what I'm trying to explain here is that she is the fountain of life. She gave birth to Christ, who is the source of life. And Jesus became the Son of God, became human. Then he was resurrected, and he sat into his Father's throne. This means that the human nature, us humans, like Panagia, we potentially are created to sit within the throne of the Holy Trinity. I'm not trying to tell you difficult theological stories. I'm not trying to make things complicated, but you will see why I'm saying what I'm saying. So basically, Panagia and all the saints, because of God's love and because of God's incarnation and because Jesus took our flesh up at the heavens, because of all this, Panagia has authority over the uncreated energies of God. What does this mean? This means that if Panagia wants to perform a miracle, she can. She doesn't need to ask permission. Of course, she intercedes to her son. But as a mother, she has the authority. She will tell her son, please do this, and this will happen. But this is not only for Panagia, because all of us, we are created in the image and likeness of God. We know from the New Testament that the apostles, I think it was Apostle Peter, he was walking and his shadow was resurrecting people who have passed away. This is how much power God can give to the ones that love him, to the saints. And we know, we had a talk about Saint Elessa the other day. Saint Elessa was also resurrected from the dead. These things happen. They're not very common, but they do happen. And we know about a lot of miracles that people, they were supposed to be dead and they didn't. So Panagia and the human nature, all of us, if we are close to God and if we become one with God, we end up having authority over the Holy Spirit. Now this sounds strange, but this is what it is. Authority over the uncreated energies of God. And the uncreated energies of God, St. Gregory Palamas says that there are four types of them. We won't go into details unless you want to know more, but it's a bit complicated. But what it basically means is that Panagia can give back the life to someone who has passed away, or Panagia can send the Holy Spirit to someone and make him experience God. And as we said, this is not only for Panagia, it's for also for the saints. Saint Porphyrios, when he was younger, we've said this before, but it's interesting, when he got the grace from God, he had so much grace that he didn't know what to do with it. And when he grew older and he had authority over this grace to pass it on to others, he was saying that there was not one person on earth capable of handling this grace. But he was able, if he wanted to pass this grace to others, to someone else, and make someone else perform the miracles that he was performing. And Elder Milianos of Simonopetra, this is written in one of his books, and he says this story as if it's for someone else, but it's for himself. When he was at a time that it was very difficult for him and he didn't know what to do in his life, he was in a monastery, locked in his room, and he was praying. He had the holy relics of Saint Vissarion in this monastery. So one night, he got the skull, the head of Saint Vissarion in his room. He made a vigil. He hugged Saint Vissarion and he asked for what his soul was desiring. He couldn't even explain what he wanted, but he asked for that. And what happened was that he received so much grace that within, let's say, a period of 9 months, he went there in this monastery as a child and he left as an elder. Why am I saying this? Because Saint Vissarion was the one who gave this grace to Hierode Emiliano. And then Hierode Emiliano, because he emptied himself so much, he was able, if he wanted to pass on part of this grace to his spiritual children. That's why Papa Ephrem, Saint Ephrem of Katunakia, he used to say that if we struggle to become holy, of course we can make it ourselves, but if we have a Hieroda who's already there, we can just inherit his grace. This is what happened even with the example of Saint Porphyrios. He inherited the grace from a Russian monk who was there at the time, and Hierode Emilianos inherited the grace from Saint Vissarion. Panagia can send her grace to her spiritual children. This is like these saints, they gave themselves to the extreme to God, and they got so much grace that they are capable of passing it on to others, of course, if the others prepare themselves and if they are acceptable of this sort of grace. That's why, if you read in the Old Testament, the Queen of Saba, she went and visited Solomon, and she was so impressed how much wisdom Solomon had, King Solomon, and how much riches and everything. But he told him one thing. She told him one thing. She didn't tell him that you're blessed. She told him your children are blessed. Because she understood that whatever Solomon had, he was to pass it on to his children, to his sons. And they would be spiritually rich because of their father. And this is exactly why the Gospel tells us that for those who left everything and followed him, he will put them in 12 thrones and get them to judge the 12 scribes of Israel. What does this mean in simple terms? It means that the ones that they emptied themselves to the extreme and they managed to be filled up with God's love and grace, they will be the ones that God will give the judgment to. And why? Because these people, they're full of love like Christ, of course, and in this way they will not judge the others harshly like we do. So they will try to justify the others, and at the same time they will not use their authority for themselves. If someone of the saints was to use his grace for himself, he will lose it. Saint Paisios had cancer and he was praying for others. He was not praying for himself. And that's why they say that when we suffer from something, if at this point of our lives we pray for others, our prayers, they're extremely strong. So keep this in mind. There are two occasions that our prayers, they're extremely strong. When we suffer and we don't care for ourselves, but we pray for others. And when God visits us, if we can, when God visits us, we can ask him for others, we can pray for others, and whatever we'll ask will be done, will be given to us. So this is how great Panagia is. And the psalm says, "For with you is the fountain of light, in your light we shall see light." What does this mean? Just in simple terms, that because Panagia can give us the grace of God, in God's light, within the Holy Spirit, we can see light. We can see the Father and the Son. So basically this means that Panagia can give us the knowledge of the Holy Trinity. This means that Panagia can make us theologians in the ontological meaning of the word, which means that we will get to experience God, understand what God is, and be one with God. Just these few things for tonight. I don't know if you have any questions. I hope it was not too complicated. Forgive me if it was. But they are not things that they are just to listen to and that was it. Whatever I talked about today is for all of us. It's the reason why God created us. I keep repeating this. It's not just to hear what saints were doing. It's for us to become like the saints and do what they were doing. This is why God created us. And if we miss out this opportunity on earth, we missed everything. It's basically, we did nothing. Any questions? Or if you don't understand something, I could maybe explain, if I can.
Οι αρχαίοι τύποι και, και τα προτυπώματα της Παναγίας, ότι υπάρχουν σκιωδώς Παλαιά Διαθήκη και ανταποκρίνονται εν πολλής, αλλά όχι σε κάθε μέρος με την Καινή Διαθήκη.
Θέλετε να πείτε εσείς δύο λόγια. Θέλετε να πείτε εσείς δύο λόγια.
Όπως θέλετε.
Πείτε εσείς και μετά, άμα είναι κάτι, θα πω κι εγώ.
His grace has gracefully passed the question to me. So let me get the question right. To what extent is the visit of Panagia to Elizabeth a typology of the reference to the Ark of the Covenant?
There are several instances where references to the Ark of the Covenant were made, like the fact that the Ark of the Covenant contained the Word of God, that is the written word, the commandments. The rod of Aaron, which was the high priest, which Jesus, the high priest, and also the word of God. And finally, it's this that Jesus, the fulfillment of those things. And the Old Testament prefigurement is not as, it's not as important, it's not as grand as the subsequent result of the New Testament. So I was kind of,
allow me to change your question around. So there is no doubt that in the tradition of the Church, the Ark of the Covenant is seen as a typos or a prefigurement or a reflection or a shadow of what was to happen in the New Testament. And so the Ark of the Covenant, with its contents, which included the tablets of the law, all the different things that Moses was instructed to construct for the ancient religion of the Jews, contained the Ark itself. So the Ark is the container that contained all these items. Panagia herself is a parallel with the Ark. We actually call her the Ark. Not that she's literally the Ark of the Old Testament, no, but she's the Ark of so much of God's presence, revelation, and so on. I'm not sure that I've come across the connection with the 3 months that you're mentioning, but that's okay. There's a lot of threes in the whole Bible, no doubt about that. So I hope that was a sufficient address of your question. Thank you, Max.
Also, Panagia symbolizes like the whole church, and we could say that the ark symbolizes also the whole church. And then every single one of us, when in our prayer we become one with Christ, we become one with His body, and His body is the church. There are so many metaphorically speaking images that they one thing symbolizes the other. There are way too many. But what's important, it's not if, of course it's important to know what the church teaches, but what's important is when you yourself study the Bible, when you study the, when you read the Gospels, to make sure that you pray and that your heart is open, and then every single time you will understand something different, which will not be a meaning of what the fathers have talked about, but it will be a meaning of what God wants to communicate with you on that instant. So, for example, when St. Anthony the Great went once to the church and he had the gospel said, sell whatever you've got and follow me. He took it literally that God was talking to him, and he did that. What I want to tell you is that it's good if we read the Bible to get the knowledge that Orthodoxy can teach us, but make sure that you have your soul open to get the knowledge that God can teach you, not the knowledge that you can find written somewhere, but knowledge like, for example, you might read on the Gospel of the Day that do not call yourselves rabbis, do not call yourselves teachers. So you keep this in mind for the day. And if you go somewhere, you will follow this example. You will follow this, you will not try to impress. You will try to connect people with God and not be the one, the center of the attention if possible, if this makes any sense. So, I understand, especially for someone who was not an Orthodox before, that it's very important to know what the Orthodox Church teaches, but it's also important, if not more important, once you reach this level and you know the basics, to ask God to tell you what He wants to tell you as a person. You will not find this written anywhere. They will not be repeated, maybe never, for another human being. But this is what God communicates with you. Does this make any sense? Anything else? That the ones that they were catechized and they were not fully members of the church, they would not stay for the whole service. There was this tradition. In some monasteries in Mount Athos, they still follow this. So if someone was to go to church to follow a service in Mount Athos and he is not Orthodox, they might ask him not to stay for the last part, for the main part of the Divine Liturgy. But basically, our church does not follow this tradition anymore, because by them staying in the service, it doesn't mean that they are allowed to have Holy Communion. So we don't allow them to have Holy Communion, and this is how this tradition ended up being in our days.
If we are
If what?
We are open and accept God's grace upon the given to us.
Is it what I said?
I'm paraphrasing.
Alright, keep going. Keep going. Keep going and we'll see what happens.
How do we make ourselves accepting of God's grace? Like, practically, what would we have to do to change ourselves, to empty ourselves, to allow God's grace to enter?
Yes. So I think that's what I said. Alright. So, how do we make ourselves acceptive, receptive to God's grace, I guess. Is this a question? Okay. I guess we need to establish communication with God. And what I will tell you is maybe one step further from what you're asking. So once somehow we establish communication with God, that's the beginning. To be able to accept God's grace, of course we need to empty ourselves. So after that, we try, and before that, we're trying to put aside whatever has to do with our ego and try and focus on God, on our fellow people and on our family, if we have a family, and all these things. But I think I've said this before as well. Once someone asked an elder, Yeruda, if I want to, can I become like Saint Simeon the New Theologian? We know that Saint Simeon the New Theologian had a lot of grace. He was talking all his life for the uncreated light. And we have to mention here that although he was such a great saint, he inherited his grace from his spiritual father to start with. Saint Simeon, the New Theologian, had the spiritual father who was also called Simeon, and he was also a very holy man. And he actually describes that he saw his spiritual father in light, full of light, and that's when his spiritual life started from. Regardless, so the question was, not your question, the question that I was talking about, if you want, can you become like Saint Simeon the New Theologian? And the answer that the elder gave was, yes, you can. And then the monk asked, how? What can I do to achieve that? And Yerudas answered with one word, which it's very interesting. He said, you need to have, he said the word, vouli. Now, this word, if you were to look it up in the ancient Greek language, you will find few different explanations. My understanding is that vouli, it's like what happens in the parliament, and it's similar to how we started talking about these things before. So once you have an experience with God and you go closer to God, you can tell him what you want to do, and he will also tell you what he wants to do through you. This is what happens in the parliament. They talk about one subject and they come up with what's the best. So once you advance in your spiritual life, you can ask God what you want to be within the church, what you want to be within the history of the human race, what you want to be spiritually. And he will tell you. And if you, the more you empty yourself, the more you will get what you want to be. So yes, but to be able to absorb the grace that Panagia can give us, we need to empty ourselves. And sometimes we think that we go to church, we go for confession, Oh, I'm a humble man, this and that, and when someone tells me you're an idiot, I will get insulted. Why? Because I am. If I wasn't, I wouldn't have been insulted. But I am because I'm not humble enough to accept that I am, so I am. If we put our ego away, if we put our ego aside, if we understand our nothingness, if we understand that we are created so we don't deserve anything and we're not worthy of anything, then Panagia can give us all the grace that we could ever receive. Make sense? It's not hard. It's just that we're talking all these days about Nipsi in our synaxis, like the one thing brings the other. Someone today told me something which impressed me. He said, how can people go in funny places? I can't even go to the supermarket. I'm embarrassed to go to the supermarket. And I told him, yes, you might be embarrassed to go to the supermarket. And he meant it in a modest way. Not that the supermarket is sinful. But I thought, yes, but if you don't take care of your conscience, the next thing that you will go to will not be the supermarket, it will be something else, and then something else, and something else. The one thing brings the other, and you might have been embarrassed to go to the supermarket, and then you will end up going to places that you can't even talk about. So we have to take care of our conscience. They say that the great men took care of small details. This is how someone can become a great man or a great woman, by taking care of small details. If you don't take care of small details, you become chondrokomenos, thick cut, like anesthetos, like, I don't even know how to say this word in English, insensitive. So if you take care of small details, you will respect other more, you will respect yourself more, you will love God more, you will love others more, and this is how you become greater. By taking care of your conscience and of small details. If you are to clean the house, for example, don't push the dust under the carpet, because this is not taking care of small details, it's taking care of your laziness. I'm not saying that you do that, right? But that's an example. So by taking care of more details and pushing ourselves in small details, we can become great. Greatness is based in small details. That's why from a small detail you can tell if someone is sensitive, if someone is spiritual, if someone respects others. Small things, very small and tiny things. It's not the obvious. I will not run you over with a car. That's not what it is. Anything else? She was what?
Never indifferent towards anyone with education.
What do you mean by indifferent? She was never judging?
As in, someone once said to me that indifference is the opposite of love.
Okay.
Okay,
all right.
How can we make sure that we don't become indifferent towards people around us and their struggles and also what they care about?
Not become indifferent towards others and?
Indifference σημαίνει αδιαφορία.
Yes. Okay. All right. How can we not become indifferent towards others? The first thing that comes in our mind when we see something that we don't like is to judge others, right? But that's not natural. That's something that our fallen nature ended up having. That's why the closer we go to God, and we said this, who is God going to give the authority to judge others? To the ones that they empty themselves and they're full of love. So the closer we go to God, the more we get united with God, the more it's like He gives us His eyes. And then we can see others the way He does. But because He's full of love, we can't judge the others. So someone went to Saint Dionysius and told him that, as a confession, that he killed a person. And Saint Dionysius realized that the person that this person killed, this murderer killed, was his brother. But he didn't do anything. He didn't judge him. And when we understand that without God's grace, I can be a mafia boss, then I will understand that I'm not worth anything. It's just that I have to keep closer to God, otherwise I'm lost. So the closer we become to God, the less judgmental we become. And if we see that we judge others, it means that inside us there is something which has to be fixed. And that's why you need a spiritual father who could maybe understand the depth of your soul and tell you, look, there is a reason for that. And then once you advance in your prayer, you yourself, you'll understand why you're judging. But how can I judge someone when I know that if God's grace goes away from me, I will do worse? And there's a spiritual law that says that whatever you judge, you will end up doing it. And even if it's not 100%, it will be something similar. So that's why we can't judge. And we don't know what difficulties our brother goes through when he does something which is wrong. If we were in his shoes, for example, if we were psychologically suffocated like the person who did something, we could have done worse. So you can't judge the other's weakness with yourself when you're in full strength. You can't judge two different things like apples with bananas. And we can't judge at all because only God knows what happens in someone else's heart. Once you understand all this and once you start going closer to God, you will love others more, you will understand yourself more, and then you will judge less. And this is why the saints, they don't judge. And this is why if you go to a spiritual father who's spiritual, not with the name spiritual, but has a spiritual life, because this is what it should be, he will not judge you for the worst thing that you could have ever done. You can't judge. You can't. We are humans. We know that we're fallen. We know that... without God's grace, we're nothing. We know that. Does this answer the question?
Your grace, so there are a lot of different temptations that I have to play out. And some of those that people travel to feel in miraculous abilities. How is it that we can pray to different icons of money?
It's a tradition that we have in the Orthodox Church, and of course the tradition was established because there were a lot of miraculous icons of Panagia. So how does an icon become miraculous? It's God's grace. We can't tell. But what we can tell is they asked an elder once, there was an iconographer, and asked, I think it was Saint Ephrem of Katunakia that they asked him. One of his disciples was making icons, drawing icons, and he asked him what's the best way to write icons. He said, when you go to the last illumination, which is, for those that have done iconography, they know that there are different levels of illuminations. So the last one is like the last, before the icon is finished, you put the bright the brighter paint. So when you do this, he told him, if you can fast, pray, and have Holy Communion. And he told him, then your icons, they will be miraculous. What does this mean? This means that if a spiritual person writes an icon, because he is praying all the time while he is painting, writing the icon, his icon, it's more likely to be a spiritual icon. Not that the other icons are not spiritual, like they are, but it does make a difference. If someone who has a very, very not Christian life was to paint an icon, of course, the grace of God is still there, but it won't be the same with someone else's who's praying all his life and he's writing an icon. But when people are asking Panagia to do things for them, because Panagia is listening, she can do things for them, and that's on a local, let's say, on a local level, and then they can call Panagia, ας πούμε, η Παναγία που είναι στα Κύθυρα has a different name. Η Παναγία που είναι στο Yellow Rock in the monastery here at St. George has a different name, Κίτρινο Πετρίτησα. This has to do with where the icon is, or has to do with a miracle that Panagia might have done, like Panagia Ζωοδόχος Πηγή στην Κωνσταντινούπολη. There is a miracle related to Panagia, and then they drew the icon according to this miracle that Panagia did. So this is from things that has happened in our tradition, and the love of people for Panagia, and we get the different names. Panagia Tsabika, for example, in Rhodes. But Panagia is one. It's one, but it's like, I don't know, you, how can I put it? You can give all these names to Panagia, but Panagia is one, and the grace of Panagia is one. So it doesn't matter which Panagia you pray to, but there are icons that they are more miraculous than others. We don't need an icon for a miracle to happen, but there are icons that they're more miraculous than others. Panagia Tistin, there's so many icons. Panagia Malevi, uncountable icons of Panagia.